You. And Lord, we ask that you would unveil to us, Lord, your scripture. Father, as we begin to prepare our hearts and our minds, Father, for this most blessed book, Father, we pray that we would glean from it everything very possible that your Spirit would have for us. Lord, we ask that you would open up the mind that dwells within us, the spirit that's within us. Father, that we would see clearly this most wonderful, wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ. And in his name, Father, we pray. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. And we will look at a promise that God has placed in his word, the Holy Bible. And we do well if we take heed to what he's saying, because this very passage in Hosea, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, Hosea. I see some of you looking for it. If you can't find it, don't worry about it. Hosea chapter 12. It says in verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols or parables or types through the witness of the prophets. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. It is not by accident that God speaks in prophetic terms. The Bible tells us that God is greatly, greatly involved in the world. God is someone who is so awesome and so grand in all of his very being that we as mere man have a very hard time recognizing him. Maybe perhaps in your life, previous to coming to Jesus Christ, you may have flirted with the thought like, boy, thank God I didn't go with those people who were wiped out in that accident. Or thank God that I wasn't there at that moment. Yes, we ought to thank God. God, even before our coming to Jesus Christ, was working in our lives. Why? Because he knows things in advance. God knows things of the future that we do not know. And I'm grateful for that tonight. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, knows what will be the outcome of your life, of my life. That can either make you very uncomfortable or that can make you very happy and secure. It all depends on where you sit this night with Jesus. Jesus is not so often the pictured suntan carpenter, curls blowing in the breeze along the Sea of Galilee, kind of looking like he just stepped out of a Sunday school picnic. Jesus is the eternal God of forever and of the past. Jesus is God come in the flesh. We are going to begin to explore a book that will reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ like no other book does. But we have to be very, very keenly aware of what's happening. What is it that God is saying? And how is it that he's saying these things that we might understand exactly what the Lord would have for us in these last days? Man, we are living in the last days of human history as we know it. Not the end of the world. Get that straight. There's a good 1,007 years left, at least. Well, I should say a good 1,000 years. The millennium of Jesus Christ could quite possibly be on the brink of coming into being. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Now, that blows my mind if you begin to entertain that. Jesus will begin a earthly reign on this planet for 1,000 years, the Bible says. And we'll get into that as we go through this book in great detail. We are talking tonight about the book of Revelation. We are going to be in this book. And we are going to use this book like no other book of the Bible. We're going to use it as a springboard to get into every other book of the Bible. I have been juggling back and forth two books for 2 weeks. The book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. I didn't know which one to begin. I'd get all excited about Genesis, and then I'd get all excited about Revelation. And I figured, you know, the end is so close. We better get into the book of Revelation so we'll know what to do once we're up there. We won't be standing around with our hands in our pockets, fumbling around. What do I do now? What's happening? But listen, I want to do this, and I petition your prayers right now for this book. I want you to know up front, here and now, that my motive for this book is to use it, yes, as a prophetic book, but as a book that we can use to get into beautiful, deep doctrine of our Christianity. There are many new believers in this room. And so what I want to do with this book is use it to talk about the deep things of Christ that benefit you every day of your life, though you may not be conscious of it at all. We're going to use this book in a wonderful way. And so I would petition your prayers, because it's not a common way. You can pick up volumes of books on just the prophetic part, or just the symbolic part, or just that, or the other thing, and wind up losing a lot of the stuff that you need for your practical day-in, day-out living as a Christian. And so we want to make it count. Joshua Billings, an American humorist of yesteryear, says this: if you prophesy wrong, nobody will forget it. And if you prophesy right, nobody will believe it. So the moral of the story is, don't prophesy at all. And I like that. Many of us work with non-believers, perhaps, or many of us have come recently to Jesus Christ, but we think we kind of know a little bit about the future by the name of a man who kind of opened up the window a little bit to us. His name was Nostradamus, and he's very popular in the secular world. I got news for you. Nostradamus was good, but good ain't good enough. When you're a prophet of the living God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you blow it, you're out to lunch permanently. You're stoned and not on drugs by big rocks. You are drug outside the city, and they pick up rocks and they kill you dead if you are a false prophet. And so the people that walk around today that have a 82% or a 51% or a 5% accuracy rate, I tell you, they are great benefactors of the New Testament age, because if we were in the Old Testament days, they would be eating rocks, according to the Bible. Why is God so serious about false prophecy, for crying out loud? They're perhaps very sincere people. I mean, gee, God, take it easy. And God says, no, we don't mess around with things about prophecy. It is a window into the future. And Jesus has said throughout the Gospels, now get this, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that when they come to pass, you will know that I am. That is ego eimi in the Greek. I am God. Jesus made it very clear, you don't mess around with the things of the future. You don't read a horoscope or dabble in the newspaper and find out what tomorrow's going to be like. God says those people who dabble with horoscopes, according to Deuteronomy, are engaged in spiritual fornication, which is quite possibly, I'm certain, the worst of all. Because a person who may lean towards a crystal ball, or if you're into the New Age, a crystal, or a horoscope, or a palm reading, God says these things are an abomination to me, and they draw to themselves judgment. Why? Because they're so often true. That's why. They're not true all the time, but they are very often true. Are they true enough? Maybe not 100%, but true just enough to keep your hook baited, so that you just continually come back and pick up the paper and seek what Gene Dixon would have for you today, or whoever. And it's just enough to lead you into the wrong path. God says, no, we don't do those things. We don't mess around with prophecy. And so God has done this, people. Catch this. If you're God and you live outside, this earth, you know all things, and you have these little people running around on a ball, and you want to relate to them, you drop into their laps a book, 66 books, penned by 40 different authors spanning a 2,000-year period of time, yet linguistically, numerically, grammatically, mathematically speaks of one author. Clearly, this is not my opinion. Great skeptics, Bertrand Russell and others, a guy that we all know and love, Josh McDowell, sought to destroy the Bible and its integrity, and after plunging headfirst into it, like we all ought to be doing, come up a believer. In Josh McDowell's case, he tried to disprove the Bible wrong and found out it is absolutely impeccable. Bertrand Russell, on the other hand, saw the evidence and rejected it, and Bertrand Russell died a man hopeless and helpless. A great thinker of our day at that time, he died a hopeless, lost man. One seeker to eternal life and one seeker to eternal separation from God. Why? Because people fail to take God seriously. God does not mess with prophecy. The world tonight, like no other night possibly in the history of mankind, is using technology, is using science, is using all of the benefits that God has given man to pursue what? To pursue the answers. We have people that are using computers in this day and age to find out what it's going to be like in the future. We have an amazing thing taking place right now while you and I are breathing and alive tonight. It's a very bizarre thing, and I believe it's a prophetic fulfillment of the scripture. For the first time in the religious versus evolutionary type scenario, we see a coming together, and we see the ultimate evolution taking place. We are now beginning to see in science, Omni magazines, others, Life, they are now beginning to hint to us that religion and evolution is coming to the point of being one. That man is evolving to a point that he can not only attain godhood, but he can actually peer into the future and call the shots. In fact, you know, they even think that they're getting very close to the fountain of youth and will be able to live forever. I have a question for them. Who would want to live on this place forever? But you know, when you're hopeless, you'll grab onto anything. And they rejected Jesus Christ, and so they start fishing in a very tiny pond, so to speak. And it's our blessed joy in this earth to be able to unlock to these people the truths that Jesus loves them, that evolution's not real. It's an incredible religious system built upon hopes and dreams. But the world has aimed at something, and it's trying to pull it off, and it's saying, you know, we have almost come to the point of evolving to the place where we can become God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's called the New Age movement. And it is rapidly in your classes. It is talking to your children. It is in the streets. It's like that fog you saw in the Ten Commandments that oozes down the street. And you know what I mean? It's just kind of moving around, and it's in everything. And I know at the company where I've worked for so long, they every now and then have seminars and think positive of this and think profitable that, and if you will, you can do it. And Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so this is an amazing time that we're living in. And so we ought to take the book of Revelation and listen right now, throw out all of our prejudice. People, we have been polluted by people who have told us, perhaps in some even churches that we've gone to, hey, you can't understand the book. It's a closed book. It's too mystical. You'll get all confused. Yes, yes, and yes. It's true. If you're not in the Bible, if you're not a child of God, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The book of Revelation is not only the last book of the Bible, it is a culmination of all the books of the Bible. I want to share this with you. If I didn't lose it. This is taken from the commentary of Lehman Strauss, and I recommend it highly in this study if you'd like to get it yourself and glean from it. He points these things out. In the book of Genesis, we see the commencement of heaven and of earth. And in the book of Revelation, we see the consummation, the coming together, the end of heaven and earth. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin and the curse into the world. And in the book of Revelation, we see the end of sin and the lifting of the curse. Isn't that good news? In Genesis, we see the dawn of Satan and his activities. And in the book of Revelation, we see the doom of Satan and the end of his activities. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great day. Genesis says that the tree of life is relinquished. And in the book of Revelation, it says the tree of life is regained. In Genesis, it says that death makes its entrance into the world. In Revelation, it says that death makes its exit out. In Genesis, sorrows begin, and in Revelation, all tears and all sorrow will be wiped away. Boy, I love that. That's our hope. Listen, people, tonight you may be blowing this off as, what on earth did I do by coming here tonight? Book of Revelation. I thought we were going to be, hey, you need this book. Every one of us who are breathing tonight needs this book. So I encourage you, I admonish you to listen up. People are going to ask you things at the marketplace and at the workplace. They're going to make comments about the end of the world, and you're going to have the answers. You will absolutely have the wonderful answers. Listen, people, in Revelation chapter 1, let's jump over there for a minute and take a sneak preview. We probably won't even get to verse 1 tonight. We'll lay a good foundation of introduction. And then you can run out and tell all your friends to come back next week. And then they'll all get saved and go to heaven with you, and it'll be a great place. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads," and that's Mrs. He and She and all of us, "and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." That's a promise, people. In Revelation 22:10, all the way back to the end of the book, the prophet says this. In Revelation 22:10, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" People, if that exhortation came at least two times in the book of Revelation, "The end is near, that the time is at hand," we are 2,000 years closer to the end tonight. So people, listen. This book is an open book. It is to be read. Not only is it to be read and understood, there is a built-in blessing. It says in verse 3, "Blessed, happy, blessed is he who reads and those who hear." If you endure this study, there'll be a special blessing. I mean, you know, I don't want to sound like Cal Worthington and his dog Spot. But there's a built-in blessing for those of us who hear this book and read this book. There's going to be a lot of conviction involved in this book. We're going to go through the seven churches. And it's going to cause us to walk more upright and get ready. It's going to be very convicting for us because we're going to find out, maybe, boy, I better just start getting my eyes off of this and more on Jesus. And that's good. Don't we all need that? So I'm excited about what we're going to be undertaking. If in yesteryear, I don't know if some of you are too young to even know what I'm going to be talking about in the next few seconds, but there was a time when Christians were mocked because they would show this old man walking down the street with a long beard, almost looks like Father Time, with a sandwich board on his back. You ever seen those things? And it says, "Repent!" across the front. And in the back, it says, "The end is near." Have you ever seen that, anybody? And it's very common to those of us who are old enough. We remember. But you know, there's been a neat transitional period since I've been a Christian. People haven't been laughing anymore. In fact, people are getting very serious. And I want to point some things out to you. And I wish I would have written all the details down to just bore you stiff. But I kind of like details sometimes. And, well, I'll just share these things with you. The old man isn't walking around anymore with a sandwich board saying, "Repent, the end is near." The ecological society, the ecologists, are walking around with a sandwich board on, or a guitar in front, like John Denver, and saying there's global warming. There's going to be mass starvation. In 14 to 40 years from now, there will be mass starvation. People, when it starts to come on your TV as an advertisement to send in money, I got news for you. It's already too late. If it's made it through the media to that point, it's too late. Because the media is not into pumping bad news. It doesn't sell. We need to wake up. This business about global warming, they say, will cause, get this, up to possibly a quarter of the world to starve to death. Gee whiz, my Bible tells me in the book of Revelation that a quarter of the world will starve. The Bible also tells me, ecologically speaking, that about a quarter of the earth will be scorched because there will be power given to the sun to burn men upon the face of the earth. Hey, it doesn't say that God just turns up the heat and fries them. It says the power will be given to the sun. In Antarctica today, less than a year ago, the ozone had opened up. How nice of it. To part in an area of square miles that equals that to the size of America on the Antarctic. And it's growing. Now it's even larger than that. And they say that ozone depletion is allowing damaging ultraviolet rays to permeate the earth, and it's causing problems already, and it's causing, or it can cause severe cancers upon skin of people and of animals, and actually the destruction of plant life as well. This is interesting to me. Isaiah 5, you don't have to turn there, you can write it down. Isaiah 5, verse 8 says, "Woe unto men, for when they build house to house, condos, and they make no room for trees anymore, trees can no longer be found." Maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but did you know that today, 1,500 acres of rainforest was destroyed? Every day, 1,500 acres of rainforest are being destroyed. So what? I don't live down there, Jack. Don't shake my little world. Well, you know what? We need those trees to breathe in a big way. That's why you're hearing these people say, plant a tree. It's because they're cutting down 1,500 acres a day in South America. It's causing massive ramifications on the earth. That's just a hint of what's happening according to the ecologists. What about politically? We see the world right now in great turmoil. The Bible says that the world, right before the advent of the Antichrist, there will be great perplexity in the earth. Nations will be very uneasy, and there will be signs in the nations and in the world as the waves roaring in the sea and foaming up. We see things in the world order or the world authority. Things are shaking radically. We see governments falling and governments coming together. We see the dismemberment of once stable places now being shaken by overthrow. There's a lot of things going on politically, also politically, and this carries into every other way if you think about it, is this business about nuclear weapons, and the governments have finally woken up to the fact that we better cut back. I got news for you. You can send $7.50 to the United States Defense Department and ask for the Secretary of Defense, Dick Cheney, to mail you a comparity chart of the Soviet Union and the United States. And you can put it up in your wall. And you can see that Soviet Union, yes, now they only have 100 of these super submarines. They used to have 200. Well, they forget to tell you that these 100 new Typhoon-class submarines, by the way, they've launched 2 per year in the last 3 years, totaling, I think it's $8 billion each. They're not cutting back, people. Each Typhoon-class submarine carries 200 multiple warheads on it. One submarine can hold 200 cities in America hostage off the coast of New York or the coast of San Diego with no problem, just one sub. How many subs do you need to sink a country? Soviet Union is cranking those babies out like there's no tomorrow, and maybe there's not for them. Politically, the arms race, we can have what Carl Sagan is calling, and maybe you've seen his program on Channel 28, instantly can cause a nuclear winter. And maybe you've read about that. And you've seen maybe what Mount St. Helens did almost 10 years ago in its explosion, how it caused temperature changes and frost to appear the night after the explosion in areas where it shouldn't even appear at all. Massive plummets of temperatures because of a volcano, and yet one nuclear bomb would make St. Helens sometimes just wane away as nothing. People, we live, if we look at it in the world's eyes, on the brink. Politically speaking, in Zechariah 12, verse 3, it says, "And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all the nations of the world. All that burden themselves against it shall be broken in pieces." I love that promise. Jerusalem is becoming a burdensome stone to all the nations of the world. Israel's the issue, you guys, in the Middle East. It's not Saddam Hussein. That's not my opinion. As you turned on the news during this time of war, Saddam Hussein made Israel the issue, did he not? He did. It wasn't Kuwait. He said, I'll back off if Israel gives land to the Palestinian cause. I'll go home. The issue's Israel. The Bible says in the last days, Israel and Jerusalem would be number one on your newspaper. And it's exactly like that. And then finally, spiritually speaking, we have cults in power and in number like no other time in the history of the world. No other time. We have people worshiping false gods, unprecedented types of worship and in frequency and in amount like no other time. We have a great awakening spiritually. Unfortunately, it's in very false ways. People, I'm boring you with all of these things because it is the signs of the times. This is a prep to this book. It is absolutely vital that we study this book. Now, I encourage you to do this. For those of you, and I tell you, I mean, I can remember just about anything. God's blessed me with a memory, but I tell you, I can't go through studying the Bible without a notebook. And I would just encourage you to get a notebook as we go through this book together. Spend $2.57, go to Sprouse Reitz over here or wherever, get a notebook, and write on the front of that notebook, Revelation Study, Summer 91. And you know what? You'll have a commentary. When we're all done, you're going to be sharp. Because we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to have all kinds of verses underneath that little notebook. We're going to have, you know, quotes from scholars and current events. And you're going to have a commentary in your hand. And I encourage you to get a notebook. And at the top of that notebook, write Acts 17:11. Where it says, these people were more notable than those in Thessalonica, Paul speaking of those in Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing on Wednesday night Bible study was really true. And you're going to need to do that. When you hear something, write it down. You're going to want to know. You're going to want to search the scripture. I guarantee you, this study is going to cause us to all go home and search this stuff out. Gee, was Jack off the wall when he said that? Is he crazy? Hey, probably. But go search and see. Test these things. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. See, are you writing these down? Test everything. Hold on to that which is good. You are to be the judge as we go through this book. You will decipher. You will hear the Lord speaking. You'll hear verses, and you will need to record them. Now listen, tonight, you are in one of two categories. If not, maybe four. If you're a believer tonight, you're saying, no way, Jose. I'm not going to get into this. This book wigs me out. That's too bad. There's three things spoken in Scripture by Paul the Apostle. He says, I don't want you to ever, Paul says, ever be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Okay? I don't want you to ever be ignorant, Paul says, about spiritual warfare. And I don't want you to ever be ignorant, Paul says, in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming and the prophetic things of Christ. And those are three things that the Church of Jesus Christ is more ignorant on than any other things in the world right now. Spiritual warfare, that will never happen to me. Spiritual gifts, Prophecy, later. That's right, later. That pun was intended. If you are a believer and you're saying no way, don't do that. Because it would be a blessed experience for you to study this book. If you are a believer and you're saying yes, if you tonight heard the book of Revelation and you go, yeah, the Word of God, I want to know what's happening, then you know what? Hang on. You know, it's an e-ticket ride, I guess you could say. Because in store for us, man, I tell you, I might have to run around this place a few times as we go through this Bible study because I'm going to have my finger in the socket and it's the Word of God and I'm going to be frying. I'm going to be so excited. And maybe we can all run around together doing, you know, a dance or something. I don't know, because, you know, well, never mind. I was thinking about David and the ark, and the old boys came back from battle, and David was so fired up, he ran out of the house. And Michael goes, "Honey, you forgot your Hager slacks." And David went out there in his jockeys, you know, like Jim Palmer, praising the Lord. Hallelujah! And he's dancing in front of the people, and all the people are going, "Man, that's our kind of king!" Man, and they got all fired up, and they got all blessed. And there's Michael, she's looking out the window, embarrassed. You know, pride always gets embarrassed. And David comes home, he comes back, you know. Oh, praise the Lord, honey, we won! Isn't God good? And she goes, "You know, you made a jerk out of yourself today. Running around in your underwear like that. What's the matter with you? Don't you know you're the king? You should have had your hat on it." Just for that, you'll never have any of my kids. That doesn't turn you on much, but if you're Jewish, that's a major curse. And David let her have it, boy. And we might get like that. God is so good. Man, he's doing things in the earth that we ought to get excited about. I know it's hard to make the house payment. I know we don't know where we're going to be working next month. But you know what, man? Jesus says, "Set not your heart and your eyes on these temporal things, but on the eternal things. And lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, where beggars and thieves and robbers can come in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And you know, you may say, "Well, gosh, that's easy for you to say, but I'm hungry." If you're hungry, that's your fault. We have a helps ministry here that would love to help you. Dump the pride, come see me after the message, and we'll get some money to you. Okay? But we need to be ready to meet the Lord, and we're going to get fired up and excited about it. And if you're saying yes, then expect great things to happen in your life. Hey, when my faith is not waning, and when I'm not crying in some corner about how come God, I can be found saying, "God, you are great, you are powerful." And this is my favorite line, and I'll let you steal it free of charge. The Lord gave this one to me, and I always give it back to him, and I think he's sorry he gave it to me. "Lord, you're the one that made me all the promises. I made no promises to you. And even if I would have, I can't keep them. I have no power in me to keep them. But you've made me great and precious promises, so Jesus, in your holy name, fulfill your promise." And I like that. It tells me that I'm a weak little man, but my God, you know, can be so vulnerable in prayer. He allows us to take these arrows of faith and shoot up at him, and he just receives them. And he wraps those babies up, and he puts an answer on it, and he'll either answer you right back, or he'll just hold it right there. And when the time's right, he'll push that arrow off the throne and it'll fall right into your lap when it's needed the most. God is so good. Expect him to do great and wonderful things. If you're a non-believer here tonight, if you've never made that decision to Jesus Christ, I tell you what, tonight, man, you ought to do it. Don't wait around anymore. And if you're saying, "Well, I'll think about this some other day," Jesus says, now is the time. Because you could beat all of us and meet Jesus Christ at an intersection over here in an accident. And I tell you, the Bible says that we need to meet Jesus Christ while we can say yes in our spirit and in our heart. Not yes after we're dead. The Bible says there is no second chance. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Every man will die, and then the judgment." There is no second chance. I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ tonight while there's time, while there's breath within your heart. Don't run away from his love anymore. You're being a knucklehead. You don't need to be like that. If you're an unbeliever here and you say, "Yes, I want to know this. I've heard a lot about this book," then hang on. accept Christ, get a notebook, and be here next Wednesday night. And you're welcome. Okay, this book is intended to bring us great comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, concerning the end times, the Bible says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Prophetic words. The words of prophecy should get you excited. It should bless you. And these things written in this book will bring in us an excitement, a comfort, a peace. We don't need to wig out about this book. As we lay this foundational work tonight, there's some certain rules that we need to apply. You're going to have to be a student right now. We're going to have to be kind of academic. As you study the Bible, and as we come through this book, you will be smart. Because you will not make mistakes like Jehovah's Witnesses make. You will not make mistakes like Mormons make. You will not make mistakes like a lot of Christians make. You will study this Bible, what's called exegetically, which means verse by verse. We will cover many other verses that speak of these events. By the way, this insert, the book of Revelation draws data from every other book of the Bible. There's no other book in the Bible that has its fingers back into the book of the Bible but the book of Revelation. That's exciting. Did you get that? Are you with me? Good, thank you. There are 66 books. 65 of the books of the Bible, either directly or symbolically or romantically, if I can say that, the Song of Solomon, Ruth, very intricately are tied into the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, I will be surprised, and if I don't lead us, or if the Spirit, he's going to lead us into every book. If I fail in listening to him, that's not good. But if I'm obedient and if we're listening, this Bible study will lead us into every book of the Bible because it has inroads. An example given, the book of Revelation shows Jesus coming back and taking the scroll or the title deed to the earth. Ownership. The pink slip. Well, that was lost in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says. Well, example. The book of Ruth speaks about a man named Boaz, who's a Jew. And he marries a woman that he sees, and he begins to flirt with her. Read the book. It's wonderful. It's a very beautiful prophetic book. He begins to flirt with her and tells his men as she's in the field harvesting because she's poor. He says, you know, let a little corn, let a little wheat fall out of your baskets, you guys. And as she's coming along, she can scoop some up and have enough. And Boaz is very wealthy and he's very influential and very powerful man. And he begins to fall in love with this beautiful Gentile, you got to underline that, woman. He's Jewish, she's Gentile. He falls in love with her. She comes at night and submits to him. She lays down at his feet and she says, all that you would have me to do, Master, I will do. Little did she know that in his heart, oh, he was dreaming about her, man. What a honey. She's so cute. Look at her. And he's nuts about her. And the good news is that he doesn't take no for an answer, so to speak, because you see, there's somebody that's closer in owning her than Boaz. And he makes a deal with this guy. He says, you know, I want her. And the guy, they go through a little bargaining situation there at the city gate. And this guy, Boaz, wheels and deals and gets his girl. Hey, in that bargaining, there's a thing called the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel. Goel. Guess what? It is the work of Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer, the goel, the one who buys, pays for, strikes a deal to gain this Gentile woman. You know what? That's exactly what the book of Revelation is about. That's exactly what the Bible's about, for that matter. Jesus Christ, a Jew, sees a Gentile bride, the church. There's somebody that's closer to her than he is, Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, that Satan, so to speak, owns us until we come to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I tell you what, I got a deal. I'll give you myself for her. Jesus is the Goel. He's the kinsman redeemer. He pays the price. He buys the woman who was too poor to save herself. He buys the woman that had no decent clothing. And with his blood, ensconces her, robes her, engulfs her with a robe of righteousness. And he buys her. And Jesus says, you know, honey, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to prepare a mansion that there where I am, you may be with me also. And honey, I'm coming again. I'm coming back. And if you know anything about Hebrew customs, it fits perfect. Hey, I got to share this with you. I got to lift it because you may have heard this today on Focus on the Family. And Robbie Zacharias stole it from me. No, I'm kidding. Robbie Zacharias and I stole it from a guy by the name of Leonard Ravenhill in one of his books. And I got to share this with you. How many of you heard this morning? Anybody? He stole it from some other guy. So I'm going to steal it from him. There's a story in World War II. In fact, it's in Scotland. He didn't tell the whole story. This precious young lady was engaged to a soldier. And he went off to World War II. And word came that he was not accounted for and he must have been lost in battle. And we're very sorry. She worked at her job. She worked hard and months went by. And one rainy, foggy night in Scotland, after having her tea and after having her meals, she said, Mommy, I'm going upstairs. I'm not feeling well. Still grieving the loss of her man, she goes up into her room. She shuts the door, and the mommy's downstairs cleaning up, thinking that all is well. She's putting herself to bed. I'll clean up. I'll turn out the lights. I'll be up there shortly. There's a knock at the door, and there standing at the door is George, the lost soldier. And the mom slides open the door, and she says, yes. He says, it's George. Shuts. She unlocks the big door. George, we thought you were dead. I'm fine. But we thought you were dead. I'm fine. Is Mary okay? She's fine. Is she married? Is Mary married? No. Where is she? She's here. Yes. Can I see her? Yes. And the soldier begins to make his way up the stairs. And the keyholes, I understand, in Scotland and in Europe for that matter, I guess you can drive like a truck through. They're huge. And George peeks down and he looks through the hole. And he sees Mary standing there. And she's in her wedding gown. And she has his picture held to her breast. And she's dancing back and forth with George. And George opens the door and the door goes, eh! And she turns to look and she goes, hi, George. She looks back. George! And she leaped into his arms. And she's kissing him and all, and he says to her, I told you I'd be back, and I told you to wait for me, but I didn't think you'd be so ready. As she was there in her wedding gown, all dressed, and Jesus is coming back, and it could very well possibly be that in our lifetime, yea, very soon, Jesus could be back. And are you dressed? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Luke 21:36, man says, hey, we ought to pray always that we may be found accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming to pass, that we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I got a question for all of us tonight. How are we worthy? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, not by works. Not by works that we become righteous. It's by grace. It's through faith. Are you trusting tonight in the Savior, Jesus Christ, to set you free? Man, you know what? If you're not, I want to encourage you something. I did my best to be good. I thought the Mormon church had the answer when I was younger. They don't have the answer. I tell you what, a lot of churches don't have the answer because they've left Jesus outside. A lot of parents, a lot of kids don't have the answer. Your job doesn't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus, it says, we are worthy in him. We are to pray always that we don't fall into temptation and that we don't fall asleep spiritually. But we will be righteous by his blood and by his robe of righteousness that he's placed upon us through faith. That's a question that all of us have to answer tonight. And by the way, if as tonight I speak about Jesus' soon return, if that makes you uncomfortable, because I remember the day that this question was laid upon me and it made me very uncomfortable. If you're uncomfortable tonight with that, that's the Holy Spirit telling you you're not ready to meet him. And you need to set that straight. And it takes one nanosecond to change that course in your life. And I encourage you to do that. Certain rules. When the Bible, when the book of Revelation speaks in these terms that his face was like lightning, or remember in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, or 3, when it says Jesus came up out of the water and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Do you know what that means? It means it wasn't a dove. I mean, it was anything but a dove because it says it was like a dove. Are you with me? When the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, it says it was like a dove, how a dove lands. Kind of comes down quickly and flares out and sets down. The Bible says that's how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. It wasn't a dove. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, what does the Bible tell us? It says that he prayed as it were great drops of blood. Do you know what that means? That means he didn't pray blood. It means when he was praying, he did not pray to the point that he began to sweat blood. I know that some people have taught that. The Bible doesn't say that. It says it was like blood. And simply, medically, clinically, there is a form of stress so intense, so great, that the moisture of the body and the sweat can mix together and almost become like a syrup from such severe stress. And your hair falls out of your head, like mine is doing. But it was like great drops of sweat. Are you with me? That's a very important thing. You're going to want to remember this, you guys. And I'm sure all of you have written that down, right? Right. That when, as we come through this book of Revelation, you're going to read a lot of this stuff about as. It was like. You need to know that. Also, this. The Bible speaks in similitudes and in types. Remember, as we started this study, Hosea 12:10. If you write in your Bible or in your notebook, you should put at the top of your page. I've got it right here in mine. Hosea 12:10. Every time you open the book of Revelation, you'll be able to turn to Hosea 12:10 and say, right on. I got this thing wired. I've got this thing rigged. Okay. I'm going to spare some of the technical details of things called hermeneutics and biblical interpretation to simply say this. I love this next verse of Scripture with all my heart. In 2 Peter 1:19, The Bible says this: we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills, that you take heed of, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Hey, prophecy's like a flashlight. It's like a spotlight. And it's going to shine until the dawning day. And the day star, Jesus Christ is the day star, arises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given for private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, I had underlined that, not by Shirley MacLaine, not by Gene Dixon, not by Jack or anybody else, or your most beloved Bible teacher, but holy men of God spake as they were possessed, guided, inspired by the Holy Spirit. People, that is the key to your faith in this book. You're going to be challenged. Did man write this book or did God write this book? Listen, God wrote this book. How do I know? We're going to put it through the test. My background is engineering, medical, laboratory. All right, good. Let's tonight begin an experimentation to see whether these things be so. And you will come out on the other end with your degree from, you know, God University or whatever you want to call it. And nobody will be able to shake your faith. You'll be a pillar. You'll be an animal spiritually. You'll be great in understanding these things. Because why? Because God wrote the Bible, prophecy specifically, and you know what he did? He grabbed the hand of a man and moved that baby along, that pen, that reed, that writing. And this admonition, and we'll be done with this introductory portion of the book tonight. You may have people knocking at your door. They're smart enough to realize that you want to know what the end of the world is all about. And they will have the Awake magazine that if you begin to read it will quickly put you to sleep. You will hear of the other testament of Jesus Christ. Every time I hear that, I almost begin to weep. There is no other testament of Jesus Christ. Listen. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, write it down, I'll paraphrase it. God in these last days, God who at different times and in diverse ways has spoken unto us by his prophets of old, in this day has spoken unto us by his son Jesus Christ, who really, it goes on to say, is the expressed image of the invisible God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Boy, am I losing it. And Hebrews, thank you. You know what? I got one right here for times just like this. Thanks. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, Jesus has spoken. Okay? Remember that, because it's going to be vital to this book. And this also. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You know it well. Paul says, but though we, the apostles, or any angel, Moroni, the Mormon God angel messenger, or Baloni, depends on how you read it, from heaven, an angel from heaven. Isn't that radical? Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be Maranatha anathema, which means coming unto the deepest and damning of hell. Those are Paul's words, not mine. In other words, I mean, put whatever word in there you'd like. Paul says, let that baby fry. Okay, you've seen that commercial, this is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Paul says, as that egg goes into the frying pan, Paul says, this is what will happen. to a false prophet, an angel, anybody who preaches any other gospel. Verse 9, Galatians 1, 9. As we said before, and so I say now again unto you, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Boy, he repeats it. You know why there's no other testament? Book of Mormon. Are you ready? This is just one verse of about five in the Bible. Revelation 22:19. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. By the way, that same chapter also says if anybody adds to the book, he will be damned. The next time somebody knocks on your door, you have Revelation 22:19. And I forget the other verse. It's right in the same chapter. Forgive me. Verse 18, thanks. You have those babies highlighted, marked, and watch their eyes go back and forth like that. I'm so excited about what's going on. We're going to get into one of the neatest things in verse 1, and chapter 1. And I shared this with a couple of brothers before. We won't do it tonight. But it blew their mind so much that now on their door, when someone knocks on their door, they've got it right here. On the inside of their door, it's taped. And when they open the door, they stand there, and they talk to the guy, and they go like this. And they read it. And they run away like this, the guys, and they are on their 10 speeds. They can't take it. I don't share that with you just to chalk up spiritual marks. Listen, I was messed up in a cult before. I want these people out of that cult into Jesus Christ. And I shared this thing. I got this, by the way, from Bill Centnor himself personally. Anybody know who he is, Bill Centnor? He's one of the all-time biggies in the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn for the Jehovah Witnesses. He went to the bathroom one day and read Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults, on Jehovah Witnesses, and he got born again right in the bathroom. Came out and he said, I quit. And he's dedicated his life. Bill Centnor lives in Kunkeltown, Pennsylvania. And he's ministering around the world for people and to people who want out and want the truth. Jesus said, taste and see. The Lord, he is good. And now they're tasting and they're seeing. But listen here. I had a blessed experience when some Jehovah Witnesses a couple years ago came to my door. And I went through this thing with them. And you've got to do it lovingly but firmly. And you let them walk you through it. You call out the scriptures, but you let them do it in their Bible, because they don't believe in yours. And let them go through it in their Bible and ask them to read it to you. Can you read to me, please, Isaiah 48:12? And they read it to you. And then you just go from there and you ask them. It's very simple. You ask them, who's he talking about? And it's Jehovah God, he'll tell you. And as they begin to go through it, and we'll get into the details in a couple of weeks, all of a sudden, lights begin to come on. And they spent 2 hours at my door, and they left, and they came back, and they left, and they came back, and they brought all the big wheels, and they came back. And then they got their big guns, and they came back, and never once did they have an answer. And as they come to my house now, they stop at my mailbox, because it says, Jesus is Lord in my mailbox, and they open up this book, and it says my address. And they shut it, and they walk, and they go to the house next door, because you see, I'm insane to them. I'm an apostate to them. I'm lost to them. I'm an idiot to them. But you know what? Down deep inside, they fight every night with the Holy Spirit on whether these things be true. And I end with this. Please don't shy away from this Bible study, because in the book of Revelation it says, for the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Powerful. Let's pray. Father, we're excited about what you have in store for us. Lord, we're on the brink of a wonderful time. And Lord God, we just ask you that we'd be able, every Wednesday, to be able to put aside the things of the world and come in and to eat and to drink the things of the Spirit. Lord, we love you tonight, and God, by your grace and by your wonderful keeping power, we'll love you until the day that we arise in thy presence and in thy likeness. For, Lord, your word says that it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know this, that when Christ Jesus appears, we will be like him. And God, we are so excited, and all those who have this hope within us purifies himself even as Christ is pure. And Lord, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.